Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano, radio and podcast producer, filling in for Cy Kellett. Today, two full hours of open forum. First hour, well, second hour, let's start off with, we have Carlo Broussard joining us and answering your questions on whatever you'd like. But this hour, we have the one, the only, Tim Staples here in the building. How are you, Tim?
I am doing great, my friend.
Great.
I guess I am the one and the only in one sense, but then again, I do have Timothy Charles Staples II, my son, so...
Well, as my philosophy professor said, there's something called incommunicability.
Amen. There That's right.
So the one and the only, truly. So if you have a question for Tim, you can give us a call at 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. So, Tim, I want to start off with this.
Yes.
One of the perks of working at Catholic Answers, I think, is being able to go to the conference.
Oh, yeah.
And not just, I mean, being able to listen, of course, to all the talks of all the apologists, but meeting a lot of people there in the conference and all the people that have been influenced by Catholic Answers. I want to ask you, what's one of your favorite memories from the conference?
Oh, my goodness. I have to say, every year, it's really meeting the folks. I mean, I loved last year seeing Dr. Scott Hunt. I hadn't seen him in years. We used to work together a lot out on the Sawdust Trail, as they say. In recent times, you know, I haven't seen that much of him. It was great seeing him back, and that we got him back again, and this time with his better half, Kimberly Hahn, who, by the way, folks, she's a better speaker. She's prettier. She's smarter. And I absolutely love listening to Dr. Kimberly Hahn. But having said all that, seeing all the speakers and everything is absolutely wonderful. But for me, the best part is meeting the folks, being able to sit down at meals and talk with folks and meeting new folks. Every year we get a lot of new folks who haven't been to the conference before. And that is so much fun. And seeing some of the folks, some of the regulars. So to me, no doubt. And the Q&A sessions, man, when we sit down and we answer the questions and everything, those are some of my favorite memories come from that.
Yeah, I'm the same way. The great thing is being stopped in the hall or somewhere in the conference area, and just somebody wants to share their story with you of how Catholic Answers has impacted them. It's absolutely incredible, and in part to the show, right? So again, once again, if you have a question for Tim, you can give us a call at 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH. And Tim, another thing that you're very well known for, apart from Mary, and this is a curiosity of mine. The one other name that's associated with you whenever they bring you up is, of course, Sergeant Matt Dula. So what's going on in his world today? Because we hear about him in your story, but what's going on in his world?
Yeah, well, he's, he lives in St. Charles, just outside of Chicago. And no, Matt, I won't give him your address. But he has five kids, and he's doing great. In fact, he's retired from his regular work, and now he's a very successful sales guy, you know. Mm-hmm. Obviously, he sold me the Catholic Church. You know? He's a good sales guy. But now he has photography business that he kind of just does for fun, and he's really good at it. Mm-hmm. Haven't seen him in a while, so Matt, if you're listening, I need to get back out there to St. Charles, because last time I was there, I remember you showed me a really good cigar and a glass of scotch, and we sat out on the back porch and talked about old times in the Marine Corps. But he's a great guy. He's a very successful guy, and I always say he's probably the strongest man that I ever met. And what I mean by that is not physical strength, but he was just so strong in his faith, well-read, nothing beyond a high school diploma, but incredibly well-read, Opus Dei, you know, all the way up, he and his seven siblings, and just extremely strong in the faith. And I'll forever be grateful to him because it was because of that strength. He was very well-read. And he gave me lots of books to read. he used to, as you probably know, he would not just answer me. He would give me books. And And I don't know if he had some insight into this or whatever, but it worked because he probably knew my pride. I was going to read every single, and that's what I said. I'm going to read every book, and I'm going to tear these things apart. Mm-hmm. So I read a stack of books about yay high. You know, I'm holding my hand up here, folks, for those of you who can't see, about 3 feet high of books, and I read every single one of them, determined to tear that Catholic theology apart. And that's why I'm Catholic.
And here we are, aren't we?
Yeah.
All right, great. Well, once again, if you, I think there's another line open. So 888-318-7884. Shall we begin going to calls?
Let's do it.
All right. So first off, we're going to start with, I don't know if it's Basil or Basil. So I'm going to go, well, we'll start with either name. Listening in Austin, Texas, listening on YouTube. Is it Basil or Basil?
It's Basil.
Basil, okay. I was thinking of St. Basil the Great, so you're going to have to forgive me for that. All right, Basil, go right ahead with your question.
Yeah, so first of all, thank you guys so much for what you do. It's really been instrumental in my growing in the faith. But anyways, I just finished reading a book by Simon Sebag Montefiore that talks about the history of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And towards the end of the book, he starts covering a topic that I found very intriguing, and I noticed that a lot of my members of my family who are Protestant believe in this, and that has to deal with the restoration of the Jew or the return of the Jews to the land of Israel, and how that will somehow bring about the second coming of Christ.
Mm.
And I get that. I wonder why is it that so many evangelicals in America are so pro-Israel. Is it because of this? And what is the Catholic view on the return of the Jews to Israel? Thank you.
Yeah, no doubt. There is a strong belief among evangelicals. I was raised that way, in believing that the promises to Abraham were fulfilled in, 1948 and then in 1967. And that was really a very important mover and shaker in the whole 1948, bringing the Jews from around the world back to Israel. There was definitely an underpinning there of evangelical and support of that. Now, of course, the Jews, they've been praying for a long, long time, ever since the destruction of the temple, for the rebuilding of the temple. So, of course, that's very dear to Orthodox Jews. But there's no doubt that evangelical dispensationalist mentality was very, very important in that whole movement. Now, from a Catholic perspective, while we are not supersessionists, and I want to make that clear, right? That supersessionism means that Israel no longer exists and there's no longer any plan for Israel in God's providential plan. Of course, that's false. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches. I want to say that would be 675 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church and the next couple of sections there that talk about how, yes, we believe as Catholics that God has a providential plan for the Jews in the last times. In fact, St. Paul talks about that as well in Romans chapter 11, and the Catechism references that in the last times there will be a great movement of Jewish people back to the fullness of the faith. It's quite mysterious, but it's certainly there, and God has a plan for them in the last times. However, from a Catholic perspective, we don't equate that with that, piece of carpet there in the Middle East. We don't equate the Jews coming back to Christ with that. In fact, if you have read history, Pope Pius XII, back when Israel was being reestablished as a political entity, his position was that Jerusalem should be an international city. And you know what I argue? The ones who really have the claim to the city are the Christians, because it was Christians ultimately, especially after the expulsion of the Jews by Hadrian in what was that, 135 AD. It was the Christians that remained in the Holy Land. It was the Christians that preserved the Holy Land, fought for the Holy Land, and hundreds of years later, when the Muslims unjustly conquered the Holy Land, it was Christians who fought to get the Holy Land back. So there's a, you know, there's quite a history there for both Jew and Christian. But Pius XII, you know, his position was it should be an international city. And again, we don't see. In fact, there's a very ancient tradition, small t, in the church, and you find this, for example, in the famous works of Socrates. Now, that's not the Jewish philosopher, or the Greek philosopher before the time of Christ, but Socrates, the historian, who wrote in the 5th century. In fact, he writes about how that whenever there were attempts to rebuild the temple, God would intervene because, you know, among Christians, Catholics, it was believed the temple would never be rebuilt. The Jews pray for it, of course, but among Christians, it would never be rebuilt. And Socrates records a historical event where the temple was attempted to be rebuilt and fire came up from the ground and killed all the workers when they attempted to do so. And this is allegedly in fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, when, of course, he says there will not be one stone left upon another, this temple. And you can imagine when Jesus prophesied this, you're looking at one of the ancient wonders of the world when you're looking at that massive second temple, you know, rebuilt there. It took 46 years to build, as we read in John's gospel. It was massive. And Jesus says, there's not going to be one stone left another. Why? It's going to be obliterated because you rejected your time of visitation. And of course, I will not come back until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So until they acknowledge Christ and so forth, it's toast. It's gone. That was the understanding. So I'm forgive me for this long answer, but the bottom line is, in our tradition, you have different traditions, but you have that understanding it will never be rebuilt and such because of the rejection of Christ. And then you have those who would say that we should not conflate Israel with that political entity that was established in 1948. Because remember, that is a secular government. It is not the reconstitution, say, of the Davidic kingdom or anything like that. It's not even purported to be. So, you know, we don't have this the same understanding as dispensationalists that this is a sign. Or our friend Leonard Nimoy, right? The good Jewish Mr. Spock, who was a very strong proponent, a good Jewish fellow who said, you know, this is a miracle, this is God's doing. And no doubt, you know, in God's providential plan, all the nations and such have a plan, and God has a plan for that nation as well, I believe. But it's not, I think from a Catholic perspective, we don't have magisterial teaching saying that establishment of government in 1948 is a fulfillment of prophecy. No, that's not the teaching of the Catholic Church. That is not that the church rejects it, but the church simply does not teach that. And the dispensationalists and such that do are being quite presumptuous, because, of course, all the promises of Abraham are fulfilled in Christ and in his church, even though, of course, God has a plan, as we said, for the Jewish people up until and till the end of time and that great coming home, so to speak. But we can't conflate that with this sort of, I mean, in dispensational circles, you have this all sorts of ideas that we would see as very far from the gospel, where they have their own relationship with God still effective in that covenant that they have with God and so forth. But we understand, no, that covenant they had with God was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so their salvation comes only through Christ, just like everybody else. So at any rate, there's a lot more to say there, but I really appreciate your call. I hope that helps. Are you still there,
Basil? Thank you so much.
Basil?
Yeah, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
All right, brother. God bless you.
All right, thanks, Basil. Really appreciate your call. We're going to go ahead to a break because we're a little late for that. So there's going to be one line open if you want to give us a call at 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Some special items on EWTNRC.com this month. Our 100% beeswax candles. Whether you're looking for a set of tapers, a devotional candle, or some tea lights, they have a natural faint honey aroma that you can enjoy for hours. They make wonderful gifts, or they can be blessed and used as sacramentals around your home. To order, go to EWTNRC.com and search beeswax to see the full collection.
Catholic Answers Live. Our friend Cy Kelly is still sick today, or as Chris was saying yesterday, that he's somewhere on the beach, probably enjoying a pina colada or something. Although with the king tide, I'm not sure if he wants to sit out on the beach very long because of that. But yeah, we're here with Tim Staples doing a open forum. So if you want to give us a call, you're going to have to wait just a slight second because all the lines are full. As usual, a lot of people want to talk to Tim. So let's jump right back in. What do you say, Tim?
All right, let's do it, brother.
All right, great. We're going to go right in with Lorraine in Chicago, listening on the EWTN app. Lorraine, you're on the air.
Oh, hello.
Hello. Go right ahead.
How you doing?
Yes.
I heard that Jesus' name is not Jesus. It's another name.
Right. Well.
Right? What the Jewish people call him?
Right. No. Well, that would be incorrect, Lorraine. Depending upon who it is that you're talking about, now some will be persnickety and say that actually Jesus' name in Hebrew is Yeshua or Yeshua, which would be technically correct, but that comes over into Greek as Jesus, which comes over anglicized as Jesus. Right. So it's not that it's incorrect. It's just a transliteration from the original, which is Yeshua, which comes over as Jesus, which comes down as Jesus. So it would be incorrect, Edgar, to say that's incorrect. Does that make sense? So that is really his name. And remember, his name was given by divine direction. His name will be called Jesus, right? That's what that the angel told Joseph to name him. So that is his name, just understood that it's anglicized. You know, it's brought over into English as Jesus.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Okay. Yes, it does.
All right.
And
thanks.
Thanks
so much, Lorraine.
Thanks, Lorraine. You know, it's funny that Lorraine asked that question because I think there's a viral video going on around the internet right now that it's a guy who's claiming that the person that we're praying to is not really the God that's mentioned in the Bible because that his name wasn't really Jesus as we hear it today. And it almost felt like a gotcha video. Like, it's like all you Christians aren't actually praying to the right God.
Yeah.
So that's kind of interesting. Yeah. So Lorraine, thank you for your call. I'm going to go ahead and jump to another caller that's been waiting for quite a bit now because she's called a couple of times. And I know that my friend Emma from Hayden, Idaho, just has been having a ball of a time trying to get on. So, Emma, I'm going to move you right up to the top. Go right ahead with your question, Emma.
Hi, thank you so much. I appreciate it, Edgar. Okay. Tim, my middle son, who's pro-communistic, says that heaven is going to be communistic, and I want to know how to answer that.
Right, right. Well, first of all, I think from a Catholic perspective, we have to understand, of course, Pope Pius XII condemned communism in 1949. It's been condemned numerous times. In fact, more recently, a lot of folks don't know. But there was a document, Fratelli Tutti, put out by Pope Francis, where he really dismantles both communism and a sort of laissez-faire capitalism calling, he refers to communism as a kind of universalism, right, that destroys the individual and human liberty in the name of these this universalism, as he said. And of course, on the sort of opposite end there, he condemns a sort of laissez-faire, not capitalism per se, but a laissez-faire capitalism that ends up doing the same thing. You destroy the poor and end up destroying a lot of individuals. Why? Because there is an overinflated emphasis on the individual apart from the common good. But at any rate, you're asking about communism per se. Well, the church condemns it because it's contrary to human nature. It does, as Pope Francis says, destroy individual liberty in the name of, you know, that the universal, right? So to say that that is going to be what we would experience in heaven is really far from the truth, because the individual, and this is the beautiful thing, I think, about Scripture tradition as interpreted by the Magisterium, the Catholic Church, Jesus Christ, the teachings of the Church protect the dignity of the individual, not just the common good. Of course, the common good, the dignity of the individual has to be seen in the context of the common good, because if you're not acting for the common good, you end up destroying your own dignity as an individual human being. But the Church protects the integrity of the individual as well as the common good. And Pope Francis warns against the destruction of either the individual or the common good in the name of any ism whatsoever. So communism, by its very nature, if you know, we define it classically as the belief that government controls both the means, the production of all of the goods in a given society. They're controlled by the government. By nature, the freedoms of the individual are obliterated in favor of the government, so that whatever the government sees as the need, the individual must conform to the whims, the will of the government. Again, there you have the destruction of the individual and so forth in the context of this universalism, or as Marx would call it, the collective, right? That is contrary to, you know what, one thing that might help is, you know, St. John the Apostle has a wonderful little verse of scripture there. John, if you believe John wrote the book of Revelation as I do, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, that says this: when we get to heaven, we will all get an individual name given to us by God, and only God and us will know what that name is. Now, and it's given on this little white stone. It's in Greek, a psephos, an individual white stone that will be given, and that name will be inscribed. Now, why does he have that? Well, because John is writing against some of the early fathers of a heresy known as Gnosticism that, in a sort of analogous or very similar way, also sort of destroyed the individual with their ideology. The Gnostics taught that when we get to heaven, the individual is subsumed in the nous, right? If you will, the collective, right? But it's literally, absorbed into the nous. And John is saying, no, even in heaven, we have an individual identity. We are so individual. In fact, God will give us a name, a stone with a name just for us and only known to God and to us. That's how much Scripture, as well as the teaching of the Church, is against this idea of the overriding of the individual because of a collective, this collective understanding like you have in communism, which leads to all sorts of evils. Now, of course, in order for communism to flourish, you have to destroy the family, you have to destroy religion, and especially they have always had a very special hatred for the Catholic Church because of our defense of the individual dignity of the individual person. And we have always stood, as I didn't mention, Leo XIII was the first, but all the way down, Pius XII, Francis, as I said, John Paul was a huge foe to communism. So, you know, a Catholic cannot be a communist in the true sense of the term communism. It is contrary to the faith and on many levels. So to say that heaven somehow will be a communist utopia is absolutely false. There is nothing of that in sacred scripture. I'll tell you what we can do, though. I'd like to take a break. I know I'm taking a little long today on these answers, but if we could take a break, I would like to come back and speak to one of the misconceptions about this that's rooted in the book of Acts and the early church.
All right, we'll be right back after this.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
On the next More to Life, Going to Pieces.
Feeling stressed or burnt out? We'll help you find peace.
That's on the next More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live, Edgar Lujano filling in for Cy Kellett. Now, Tim, you said you were going to finish up Emma's question.
Yes, Emma, just real quickly, I wanted to mention also, I mentioned Leo XIII to be the first. Actually, he was the second. It was Pius IX who issued two documents that condemned communism even before Leo. But Leo famously in Rerum Novarum, and then you had many popes after Pius XII really put the hammer down in 1949, and as I mentioned. But here is a key. You will find folks who will say, from a Christian perspective, because of the fact that in the book of Acts, remember in Acts chapter 5, in the early church, all the followers of Christ came and they gave all of their possessions. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. In fact, there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that they were going along. Yeah, we're going to give everything for the propagation of the faith. Woo-woo. But then they held back part of the price. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and God took them out, you know, through the ministry of St. Peter. Now, some will say, isn't that communism? Because they were giving all of their goods to the church, and they would be distributed accordingly. Now, this is a very important point. And that is, communism is contrary to nature in as much as we have rooted in our human nature certain natural inclinations, like the inclination to procreate, to have children, to have families and such, to will, to know, to preserve the self. We have five natural inclinations. But the natural inclination to procreate is closely related to a what we call a secondary principle of natural law, and that is to own private property so that I can have my children under my roof. As Peter Bailey, the father of George Bailey, forgive me, it was just Christmas. I saw It's a Wonderful Life. I can't help it. But he said it famously, you know, when he's having that final discussion with his son, George Bailey, he says, it's deep within the race for a man to want to have four walls, a roof over his head, and a fireplace. I love Frank Capra because that's true. It's deep within the race. Why? Because in order to raise a family, we need to have private property, a home, and such, to protect our families, to give the security that they need. That's why it is very, very important, the ownership. And there's much, much more that we can talk about, why private ownership of companies, being able to build a business and so forth, these are all principles of natural law. And so when communism comes in and takes all of that away, and ultimately, historically, they destroy families in the process, because in order to keep that system afloat, you can't have individual thinkers. See, Ananias and Sapphira, sorry, we're going to kill you, right? Now, what about Ananias and Sapphira? What we're talking about there would be analogous to what we have in some religious orders today. On a small scale, you can have not communism, because there, freedom is essential, whereas in communist countries, you have no freedom. Freedom was essential in Acts chapter 5 and to any religious community. So it's not communism per se. But even the idea of giving up all your possessions for some form of collective, that only works in a religious setting where everybody's on fire and on the same page. And those who are not on board, you can leave, okay? Because this is our way of life as Franciscans or whatever it is. This is not an attempt. In fact, the church has condemned to mandate that on some large scale. Why? Because you end up doing exactly what Francis says in communism. You crush the individual and the dignity of the human person in the process of mandating your ultimate utopian goal. And of course, what else gets destroyed in the process? God! Because folks who believe in God, in something bigger than the government, understands that God has authority even over that government that is forcing its utopia end on us. And so what you have in communism is a rejection of God, family, individual liberty, and all sorts of things go up in smoke. And let me tell you, that's not going to be the case in heaven, and it ought not be the case on earth. And I have to make this clear, it's not that in religious orders either. There's only a smidgen of some likeness in the idea of giving up the good, freely giving up your goods, taking a vow of poverty and all of that. But that is a far cry from the evils of communism that destroys people's freedom, takes from you all of your property, and keeps you from being able to have any. It wreaks havoc on families and in every level of society. Communism has never worked anywhere it's been tried because it's contrary to human nature.
You know, it's interesting, the analogy you're using to religious orders, because in a religious order, you can actually leave.
Try to leave East Germany, folks, back before the wall fell. I mean, my father was on the border during the Hungarian uprising. Mm-hmm. You know, when my father was in the airborne back, this was back in the mid-1950s, when we almost went to war with Hungary. But he saw these people in the name of utopia who were trying to run, some of them holding their children, freezing cold, and he saw them get cut to pieces by automatic weapons because they were trying to get to freedom. No, That's not what heaven is going to be, folks. Communism is evil, my friends. If we're talking about actual communism, it's evil.
All right. Well, Emma, hopefully that that answer suffices. I think that was a really good explanation. So hopefully that helps out. Emma, give us a call back another time. We're going to go ahead and move forward with Patrick. He's been waiting on the line for a while. So Patrick, calling from St. Joseph, Missouri, listening on Catholic.com. Give me one second here. Jared, my computer froze. Can you go ahead and lock that? So Patrick, go right ahead with your question.
For all you do. So I was baptized Catholic, raised Lutheran, and, you know, sometimes my faith gets challenged a little bit at times when science and religion kind of intersect. And I know one of the early examples is when Galileo, you know, had to recant his theory of the universe.
Right.
And today we have more knowledge about DNA, and especially Europeans, you know, if we're truly from Adam and Eve, a good number of people from European descent, they have 1 or 2% of their DNA is Neanderthal DNA. And a lot of my Protestant friends, they believe the earth is only maybe 7,000 years old. And science tells us something different.
Sure. Yeah. I recommend the reading of Humani Generis, which was the famous and really a powerful encyclical letter of Pope Pius XII that he wrote in 1950. It's a really nice read, and there's a wonderful section in there on evolution. But just a couple of things. First of all, Galileo was never forced to recant his theory. In fact, that's a popular myth. Galileo got in trouble. He was a brilliant man. I mean, oh my gosh, you cannot overstate how brilliant that man was. But let's face it, he was dead wrong, all right, about one of the major premises of his theory. Because remember, the argument was between heliocentrism and geocentrism. Well, guess what? Both were wrong, right? Because neither side, even the great Copernicus and, they were wrong because they did not know what we know today, that the sun and the earth, neither one are the center of the universe. They're actually both in motion, right? The earth is in motion around the sun, and we know the sun is in motion as well in this massive old galaxy we know as the Milky Way galaxy. And so really the church was right. The church was wise in slowing Galileo down and stop, because he was espousing a scientific theory, and that's what it was. And he took his theory, and he then began to, and this is where he really made a mistake, he began to make conclusions theologically. And this is what I would warn you, my brother, and all of us against. Do not take scientific principles and start denying dogmas of the faith. And why is that? Because, of course, the science of theology is the highest of all sciences. And so there can be no disagreement between theology, that is, the definitive teachings of the church, and true science. What you have when, in the case of Galileo, where he claimed that the story in the book of Joshua, where the sun remained still for 12 hours in order to get Joshua the time he needed to destroy the enemies of God and so forth, that is false, he says, because it says the sun stopped, and we know this, he had his theory of heliocentrism, so the sun doesn't move and all of that. And that's when the church said, knock it off. You're getting out of your league there, pal. And of course he was wrong, because you and I know, and we've developed in our understanding to know that, you know, we use phenomenological language. And forgive me for the big word, but it's you know, when a weatherman says the sun will rise tomorrow at 5:30 a.m., does that mean that that weatherman is guilty of geocentrism because he believes the sun is going to rise? Of course not. No. It's the way we speak. We speak in phenomenological terms. We say the sun rises. Why? It's an ancient thing with languages. It's what you see. It looks like the sun rises, and it looks like it sets, right? And that's why we say that. But that's not making some definitive scientific declaration. In the same way in the book of Joshua, Joshua is not making a scientific decree that the sun stops and then starts again. He's simply, the inspired author, is writing in accordance with what they saw. That's what we mean with phenomenological language. So, you know, that's just one example of the problem you have with, and sometimes between the relations between science and theology, right? Scientists will get some information and say, oh, gee, see, because of this, we know Adam and Eve can't be real and so forth. And no, it, you know, this gets back to a couple of points you also made, the error of saying there's a 6,000-year-old Earth, right? And therefore, where do you put the Neanderthals and all of this sort of thing? Well, the Catholic Church has never taught definitively a 6,000-year-old Earth. Now, you do have some Catholics. In fact, my wife and I were just watching a speaker on who made the claim the other day. And I'm like, ah, you know, you do have the Colby Center and so forth. But the Church does not say that. We believe, as Pius XII said, that when it comes to evolution, while you don't have to believe in evolution as a Catholic, Pius XII, I think, did a brilliant job there in Humani Generis of saying that this is a scientific theory, and as long as it keeps it between certain parameters that God is the creator, that, yes, we do have two parents, Adam and Eve, and by the way, not 6,000 years ago, but yes, all of us have as our original parents Adam and Eve, and of course that's because of the Council of Trent Session 5, its decree on original sin that says all of us inherit original sin by propagation and not by imitation from our first two parents. Now, working out things with the Neanderthals and such, yes, there can be genetic information in Adam and Eve if you believe evolution or certain aspects of evolution, that Adam and Eve could have had their bodies either formed, let's take the second creation story of Genesis 2, out of the slime. And there are Catholics who believe that. They believe it in a literal way. He formed them out of the slime, as Genesis 2 says. But then we can also say that, hey, it doesn't have to be strictly literal. In fact, the Bible is not a textbook, you know, that details the scientific truth of our origins. That's not what the Bible is. It's a religious text. It is not a scientific text. And so God could have formed Adam over a million years, millions of years, hundreds of thousands of years, and used not, yeah, he could have used inorganic material to form Adam, but he could also have used, as Pius XII says, and John Paul II would say, organic, living material, such as pre-existing, not men, whether they're, you know, forms of hominids and so forth, but at some point we believe that God breathed the soul into Adam and he became the our father, and Eve our mother, and we all come from them. There's no contradiction in science, and I know some geneticists say, well, there would have to have been about 144,000. I've read different genetic scientists say we would have needed 144,000 original parents in order for us to have a sufficient gene pool for us to survive. And whenever I hear that, some say 14,000, I've heard 50,000, I read one fellow that said there would be have to have 144,000. I'm not a scientist. I don't even know where they get that from. But I know this, as Pope St. John Paul the Great says, what they're missing is at that point when God breathed life into Adam, not only was there created ex nihilo, a living soul, but a body was created as well. Not ex nihilo, right? Why? Because he could have used the slime. He could have used, you know, some form of a pre-existent hominid and so forth. But at that point, says John Paul, there was a creation of a human body from that material that did not exist before. And folks, if it needed, or if Adam needed more genetic material, God created him. See, this is the thing, Edgar. We don't want to take a scientific theory and then say, well, then, by golly, Adam and Eve can't be real. Mm-hmm. You're talking about God as Pope. In fact, I'm thinking of a famous message that Pope St. John Paul the Great gave to the Academy of Sciences where he said that. He talked about that leap, ontological leap in the creation of our first parents that involved the divine will. It involved infinite power. And so there's no problem in understanding where that gene pool could have come from. God, you know what? If God wills something, Edgar, he has a way of getting it done.
You don't say.
He does. So at any rate, there's much more we could talk about, but I want to leave you with this thought, my brother. Whatever the problems are, with whatever the questions are surrounding science versus faith, there are no contradictions between true science and the definitive teachings of the church. There cannot be. If there appears to be, give us a call here at Catholic Answers, and we can get you an answer, okay? But we really do have to begin with the faith.
Yeah.
And understand that we've been down this road for 2,000 years. We've been down this road in a special way over the last 500 years. And my friends, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ is Lord. He created. He is the creator of the Catholic Church. He gave to the Catholic Church infallible, this gift of infallibility, so that any time the church declares something on a matter of faith and morals to the universal church in a definitive way, you can take that to the bank, because it's just like Jesus has spoken, and it cannot be wrong. So don't think, oh no, I see this. And we got to teach our kids, because other things are going to come up. Scientists are going to say things 50 years from now that Edgar and I couldn't even think of right now as reasons why our Catholic faith is wrong. And guess what? They're going to be just as wrong as those who think Galileo's situation somehow contradicts our Catholic faith. They are wrong. God bless you, brother. Thanks for your call.
All right, Patrick, we'll leave it at that. We're going to go off to our final break for the hour. So give us a call at 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I pray that EWTN News In Depth will help the everyday life of everyday Catholics by bringing them the news that matters to them and helping them to have the information at their fingertips for whatever it is that they need to be able to engage with the world confidently with their faith.
EWTN News In Depth with Montse Alvarado, Friday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Catholic Answers Live, open forum for the two full hours today. Tim Staples coming up to the end of the hour here. So let's jump right back in, because there's plenty of callers on the line. We're heading over directly to John in Switzerland, listening on YouTube. John, my friend, go right ahead with your question.
Can you hear me?
Loud and clear, my friend.
Welcome.
Thank you very much. I had a small problem, so I was afraid I lost you. Before I start, I just wanted to thank you all for everything you do, guys. You have no idea how helpful you are for so many people around the world. And sometimes you forget, you think you all only live in the U.S., but I can assure you that Catholic Council is helping so many people. So straight to my question, I noticed while reading the Greek of Matthew 16.
Yes.
That when Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
Yes.
In Greek, it sounds more like it's the church that goes on the offensive against the gates of hell.
No doubt.
And that the gates of hell will not hold against this offensive of the church. Whereas when we talk about it,
yes,
most of the time we often talk about it like it's the church that will resist the offensive of death, right?
And yes.
It's like we reverse the dynamic of the verse.
Yes.
And when I read it in Greek, it struck me. I was very surprised of that nuance I never heard before.
Yes.
And so is it the church that will be defeating death through Christ's resurrection, and that verse is also talking about it in some sense?
Yes, and, you, brother. You're taking me back about 32. Was it 32 years ago? Oh my goodness, when I was in Greek class, when I studied Greek in the seminary, and I had one of the greatest Greek professors on the planet, and Father Patrick Brannon, and we went over that very text, and it blew my mind as well back then, because I had always understood it that way. Now, I had only been Catholic at that time for about 4 years. but yeah, it actually, the Greek text is very clear that it's not like the gates of hell are assailing the church and the church is defending. You know, and really it doesn't, I know you know this, brother, but it doesn't make sense because gates can't really run at anybody. You know, the idea is the gates of hell will not prevail because we will crush the gates. We are running over the gates of hell because of the power of the Holy Spirit given to us, and in a particular way because of the keys of the kingdom given to St. Peter. Brother, I'm really glad you called. I know we're running low on time here, but we need to properly exegete that text and encourage Catholics that we are not supposed to just be on the defensive. That text is talking about going out. And that's what Jesus said. And I tell you, I love this about Pope Francis, Edgar. When he changed the Roman Curia and he put the Inquisition, which became the Holy Office, which became the CDF, which became the DDF, right? The Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith was moved from number one to number two, and the Office for Evangelism is put where it's supposed to be, at number one, in my humble opinion, and I think the Pope agrees. why? Because as Pope Francis said, we are called to go out into this world and take it over for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And then he said, in the process, issues come up, doctrine and whatnot, and we need the DDF to clarify what it is we believed. But it's number one, we're going out and we have the power. We have the magisterium, brother. And I think this is the point you are making, and I want to shout it from the rooftops here at the end of this broadcast. We have the magisterium of the Catholic Church, my friends, the infallible teaching of the church that can never, will never change. And that is what empowers us, along with the Holy Spirit that God has given us, to go out into this world and literally overrun the gates of hell and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. So I want to thank you, my friend, for your call. And you brought me back to Greek class 32 years ago, and I could feel the excitement in you that I felt in myself when I first discovered that beautiful truth. That no, we're just not on the defense. Now, we do defend the faith. Amen. Yes, we are called to defend, but we're also called to go out. And that was, again, Francis's message. And what did Jesus say in his last words to the church before he ascended? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe and do according to all I have commanded. And lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. That's why you're going to crush the gates of hell.
And with that, the show comes to an end, at least for this hour.
All right.
Good having you. Hey, John, hang on there. I want to go ahead and get you a digital copy of Pope Peter. So hang in there, and Jordan will take your email address to send that over to you. All right, if you're on the line, stay on the line. Daniel, Caden, Carl, Teresa, and Deborah. We will get to you in the second hour with Carla Broussard. Tim, thank you so much.
God bless you, brother. Great to be with you.
Likewise, and hang in there. We'll be right back.